This is a very exciting time of the year for us in God's church, isn't it? For a month or so leading up to, and actually starts kind of in the spring, of course, with the spring holy days, and then we start talking about festival planning and planning for the Feast of Tabernacles and where you're going to go, and you know, then a little bit later on we begin making our housing reservations, and the plans go on throughout the summer, and we start hearing announcements, and now we're here. You know, we're here. We're at the precipice of the fall festival season, and it's a wonderful thing and a wonderful blessing for us, and something that we greatly look forward to and anticipate. This will be, for me personally, my 50th feast this year. And that's unbelievable to me, but so we're looking forward to that, and I'm hoping that they ask, you know, how many of you have 50 years, because I want to be able to raise my hand. Never been able to raise my hand at that one before. So, no, I'm just kidding. Well, I have a very important question to ask us today. Pay attention now. Very important. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Not all that important, is it? Not all that important. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? You know, a man had his engine blow on his car. And so he wrote a letter to the engine company. And he said, please send me a new engine. And if it's good, I'll send you a check. And the engine company wrote back and said, please send us a check, and if it's good, we'll send you an engine. It's one of those chicken and egg questions. I have another one for you. This is a little more biblical in nature. And that's one I've asked before. Do we become perfect to inherit the kingdom? Or do we inherit the kingdom to become perfect? Do we become perfect to inherit the kingdom? Or do we inherit the kingdom to become perfect? God's kingdom is an inheritance. We can read about that. That's not my purpose today, but we can read about that in a number of scriptures. I'll give you a couple. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. It says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going to talk today about the process of becoming perfected. You know, we are, in that sense, perfectionists, aren't we? We're in that sense perfectionists. Do we think of ourselves as perfectionists? And you know, and do others think of us as perfectionists? We're working on becoming perfect. Sometimes the perfectionist aspect of it can have a negative connotation. We look at certain people as being perfectionists, and I know I used to work for a man that was somewhat that way, and it seemed like no matter what you do, you couldn't please him. He was not satisfied. He was, you know, unless you did it exactly the way that he would have done it and wanted it done, you couldn't satisfy him. You know, is that what God is? Is God a perfectionist? Let's turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. God doesn't have those kind of thoughts about us. I always think this is an encouraging scripture here in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. This is what God thinks toward us. I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. God imputes that to us. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's an encouraging scripture, really, to realize that God thinks of us in terms of peace and not evil. He imputes that to us, and that He is going to give us a future. That we have a tremendous future. We read the letter from Mr. Horchek there as we during the announcement period, and I need to make sure that I better took my watch up here because I can hardly see that one. But thoughts of peace. God gives us and has given us a tremendous, tremendous future, hasn't He? That we can think about as we meditate and as we contemplate, and as we're going to hear a lot, today being what? September the 28th, and between now and October the 21st, we have a lot of messages ahead coming to us about that future, that hope that we have, the hope that we have before us, the hope of the change that is coming, that God is going to make. It starts on Monday, the 30th of September, on our Roman calendar, with the Feast of Trumpets and the return of Jesus Christ. As Mr. Franks mentioned in the sermonette time today, in the Inner Court, and with the removal of Satan, pictured by the Day of Atonement, and the ushering in of the millennial, of a thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, and then, you know, the great white throne judgment that is pictured by the last great day. A future and a hope that we have. That is what God is doing for us. And we're becoming perfected, aren't we? God is working to perfect us. So do we become perfect to inherit the kingdom of God? Or do we inherit the kingdom of God to become perfect? It's an interesting question. What is perfection? What is perfection? You know, it's something that we have as a goal. We aspire to be perfect, don't we? Sometimes we expect it of one another. We expect that as we go about interacting, that the other person will always say the right thing or do the right thing, whether it's amongst ourselves here maybe, or maybe in our families, in our marriages. Sometimes we expect the other thing, the other person, to do the perfect thing, to do the right thing all the time. Sometimes we get disappointed because we're human and it doesn't always happen. Sometimes we say or do the wrong thing. We're not perfect. Maybe we think we are. You know, maybe I could get a show of hands. Who's perfect here? No, did you raise your hand, Chuck? No, I'm kidding. but all of us know that we're not, that we have flaws and defects. Now, the perfect is defined in the dictionary as excellent or complete, beyond practical or theoretical improvement. Now, I don't think any of us here would put ourselves into that category, would we? I don't think any of us here would put ourselves into that category, that we are, you know, beyond theoretical improvement. Another definition that I've always liked is entirely without flaws, defects, or shortcomings. That's the definition, dictionary definition of perfect. When, you know, when we measure ourselves against those definitions, entirely without flaws, defects or shortcomings. If we're honest with ourselves, we probably wouldn't raise our hands, would we? Probably wouldn't raise our hands and say that that's us. Psalm chapter 18, in verse 30, Psalm chapter 18 and verse 30, I don't think any of us would think or would categorize ourselves as entirely without flaws, defects, or shortcomings. Psalm 18 and verse 30 says, "As for God, His way is entirely without flaw, defect, or shortcoming. His way is perfect," it says. As here in verse 30, it says, "As for God, His way is perfect." His way is perfect. The Word of God is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. He is our shield. He takes care of us, watches over us, makes sure we're taken care of and protected. So God's ways are entirely without flaw, defect, or shortcoming. Psalm chapter 19, in verse 7, further says, "The law of the Lord is entirely without flaw, defect, or shortcoming." The law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. Converting the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So we see here that God's way, God's law, is perfect. It's perfect. It is not, does not have any theoretical, or is not up to any theoretical improvement. It is entirely without flaw, defect, or shortcoming. It is perfect. Expansion of the Hebrew word for perfect is complete, or again, entirely in accord with truth and facts. So God's ways are perfect. God's law is perfect. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. We attribute perfection in that sense to God. That God is, His laws are, His ways are perfect. God has perfection. But for us, it's a process. It's something that we're working toward. Matthew chapter 5, there's a lot of instruction for us in Matthew chapter 5, but in verse 48, we have all this instruction, and we could read through the chapter. You can do that, and have, I'm sure, many times read through the book of Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7, the Sermon on the Mount there. When we were in Israel, we got to go to this little mountain area that is a place where there's a possibility that the Sermon on the Mount was given there. It was over kind of this flat area looking over the Sea of Galilee, and we had a little message there. One of the things they did for us when we were on our trip is they had some in the ministry in different locations give us, you know, a little 10 or 15 minute message on what might have happened there. And there's this little theater area there. I don't know if you probably went there as well, talking out of Mr. Rushman when they went, but there's this little theater area, and you sit there, and you know, Mr. Myers spoke to us there, but trying to think of the minister's name, and I'm having a mental block. Senior moment from he was from South Africa, but for some reason his name just won't come to me right now. They gave us a message on this particular section of scripture, or kind of went over what the background might have been, but it's fascinating and interesting as you realize what could have happened there, or it happened somewhere around there. So that was fascinating. But in verse 48 it says, therefore you shall be perfect. You shall be perfect. Question I might have is, how's that working out for us? How's that working out for us? It's one of those challenge scriptures for us. You know, I talk sometimes about specific scriptures in the Bible that are challenges for it. And certainly, therefore you shall be perfect is a challenge scripture for us, isn't it? To be perfect. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So but for us, though, we know that it's a process. None of us, you know, have reached that, have we? None of us have reached the time or the period of time where we have become perfect. So we can attribute perfection, you know, as we defined it, to our Father, to our God, to God's way, to God's law. But, you know, the word, as expanded and enhanced by Strong's lexicon, means full grown, or of full age, or mature, or perfect. But it's, for us, it's an ongoing process. Something that is an ongoing process. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll read several verses here. The word there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, might be better stated if it says, therefore you shall become perfect. We are working to become. None of us have achieved that. None of us are without flaw and defect like God is. And let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 11. You know, Christianity is a process, isn't it? It's a process, not necessarily, so to speak, a destination for us. It's not a point we reach where we say, okay, we're there. We're there. You know, I've reached spiritual perfection, I'm now a Christian. No, it's a spiritual perfection. You know, where we wouldn't, you know, if spiritual perfection were required, we wouldn't be called Christian, would we? We wouldn't be called Christian. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Something to guard against, something to make sure that we're not dull of hearing. Verse 12 says, for though by the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, you have come to need milk and not solid food. You've come to need milk and not solid food. You know, milk is what we give our babies, don't we? If we had a little baby here, that little baby, we wouldn't bring in, you know, a big juicy steak from Texas Roadhouse and feed them solid food, would we? We would give them milk. Little babies need milk. So that was the point here, that the writer of Hebrews, possibly Paul, was making here, is that you have come to need milk again. and not solid food, and something for us to be aware of. There's a time for milk, and there's a time for solid food. Verse 13 says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." I remember years ago, Mr. Kylo, this was back in the Worldwide Church of God days, he gave a sermonette one time, and he actually brought a prop, and he brought some milk and a steak. I don't know if any of you remember that or not, but he actually brought a prop and gave a message on this particular subject and being and needing to be skillful in the word and making sure that we get to the point where we can eat solid food. That's where we are. We've been at this a long time, and we're at a point where we can eat solid food. Verse 14 says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." Full age. Interesting that here this word full age is the same Greek word that is translated perfect in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. It's the same Greek word. So what it depicts is a process of maturation, that we are maturing on to perfection to become perfect eventually as God is perfect. So we're maturing. So solid food, we need solid food. You know, we need a big, fat, juicy steak, don't we? When we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, when we go to the Feast of Trumpets on Thursday, or we go to the Day of Atonement a week from Wednesday, or we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, which starts 2 weeks from Monday, we go there with the expectation that we're going to receive solid food spiritually. Now, there may be some milk. There may be some milk with it. But we're going to expect solid food. We're going to expect and we are going to receive solid food. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, who are maturing. So we are maturing and taking in solid food. That is by reason of use. By reason of use. So that means the margin there says practice. So the reason that we can accept solid food is because we've been practicing these things. Talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. We've been practicing these things. The things that we are learning, we are practicing. It's not just, we don't just come to the Sabbath service and hear a sermon and go home. We do that. We don't just go online and read or listen to sermons or read articles and then go on with our life. We practice those things that God is teaching us, and then we become of full age. It says if that those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. To discern both good and evil. We'll come back to that concept of discernment in a little bit. We heard a message on it last week. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. I wanted to read these verses in a couple of different versions just to kind of get us a little more, little different flavor on them. If we, in the New Century Version, beginning in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 5, it says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are so slow to understand." So Paul was warning here. "By now, you should be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first lessons of God's message. You still need the teaching that is like milk. You are not ready for solid food. Anyone who lives on milk is still a baby and knows nothing about right teaching, but solid food belongs to those who are full grown. They are mature enough to know the difference between good and evil. New Revised Standard Version says, about this we have much to say, verse 11, that is hard to explain since you have become dull of understanding. For though by the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic elements of the oracles of God, you need milk and not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. But solid food belongs to the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. So here we see the word full age or mature. We're becoming mature so that we can receive solid food. We're receiving solid food. We eat solid food, steak and potatoes. And hopefully we'll have an opportunity to eat some of those in the next few weeks as we go through the Feast of Tabernacles. We eat solid food, steak and potatoes. Chapter 6 and verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. For this we will do if God permits. So here we see that we're to go on from the elementary principles. We're to go on from there. It's a process, isn't it? A process of growth, of becoming mature. For us, then, perfection is a process. It's a process of maturing and moving and going on from milk to being able to receive solid food. Being able to go on from there. So let's go back for a moment to verse 14 of chapter 5 and pick up for a little bit this discussion. I know that Mr. Johnson gave us a sermon last week that we heard on discernment, but a couple things that a little different than what he had here that I thought I would add in the message with regard to discernment. Verse 14 says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let's talk about this concept of discerning just a little bit here today as well in this message. And discerning is judging. It's a process of examining and figuring out what is appropriate and what isn't. It's a process of figuring that out, what is good and what isn't. Mr. Johnson's definition of discernment I thought was very good. He said, it's being able to see with understanding. Being able to see with understanding. We're in the process of becoming a full age, of maturing. We need to be able to see with understanding, to be able to judge things properly. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Back to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we see an instruction here on the subject of judging, and discerning is a judging process. It's discerning is a process of evaluating and being able to see with understanding, to being able to make right choices. Verse 1 of chapter 7 of Matthew says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment with which you judge, you will be judged. and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Verse 3 says, and again, this is, we're not to condemn one another or be in condemnation of each other. That's God's job. And yet we evaluate and we judge ourselves, don't we? Verse 3 says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye? Don't we sometimes maybe do that? We ever do that? We ever get involved maybe in what others are doing? And sometimes that can be very visible to us. And we can see that so plainly. But yet we can't, you know, we can see that brother's speck, little mite, little speck in their eye. But we have this 2x4 sticking out of ours that sometimes we can't see. That's what Christ was saying here, that we see the speck in our own eye, and look, we don't, we have a plank in our own eye. Christ said, verse 5, he made a pretty strong point here. He said, hypocrite. He said, first remove the plank in your own eye, then look, then you will see more clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. So we can help our brother. Christ made the point there, but we should look at ourselves first always and recognize that God expects us to be able to discern or be able to know right from wrong. Part of the maturation process, part of the full-grown process, is for us to be able to take the Word of God, to learn it, and to be able to make judgments, to know on ourselves, to know right from wrong. God expects that of us. God expects us to be able to do that. And so we need to be able to judge in that sense matters of right and wrong. You know, there are a lot of things in this world that we see every day that are wrong, aren't they? We see them and we know that they're wrong. It's not condemnation when we see things that are wrong and we evaluate and know right from wrong. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 in verse 11. James chapter 4 in verse 11 says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. James chapter 4 verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another. Do not. Sometimes that's a pretty difficult thing for us. That can be a difficult scripture for us as well to adhere to. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Therefore, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy, who is able to judge another. So we don't judge one another. We don't, in a sense, condemn one another. But we do and are able to know right from wrong. We don't need to speak evil of others, but we can recognize when evil, what, you know, when and what is evil, or when evil has been done. So we need to know, we need discernment there to be able to do that, to be able to recognize when evil has been done. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to, for time's sake, skip along here a little bit on a couple of things that I had in my notes to bring out, but we'll skip through that a little bit to recognize that we don't judge each other. We do, however, have an understanding of what is right and what is wrong. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're talking about maturing as individuals and becoming or working toward being of full age, working toward perfection. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul said here to the church at Ephesus, Ephesus, of course, was a very prosperous city. Paul said, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Let no one deceive you with empty words. Now, we're at an age and a time period when we see and hear sometimes a lot of empty words, don't we? What we perceive, what we can perceive as empty words. It's interesting sometimes when we watch our leadership, you know, sometimes they'll say whatever is prudent for the moment. Or, you know, they'll argue points, disagree with one another. And we know that if the shoe was reversed, they would argue the same point that the other side argues just as passionately, and the other side would argue the points they're arguing. And it seems like a lot of empty words, doesn't it? Paul said here to be careful. You know, let no, now again, I'm talking in a secular way, but even in a spiritual way as well. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Be careful of that. Again, that takes discernment, doesn't it? We have to be able to discern. We have to be able to know right and wrong. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We, you and I, are brethren of our people, rather, of obedience. We strive in our lives to learn from the book that God has given us, from the Bible. We go to Sabbath services, we go to holy day services, we read articles, we read the Bible, so that we can learn to be sons of obedience, that we can learn obedience. We are people concerned about obedience. What did we read there in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14? By reason of use, we practice these things that we learn. We work to become sons or people of obedience. We want to be obedient to God, don't we? We want to be obedient to God. Therefore, verse 7, do not be partakers of them. We're not to be partakers of the sons of disobedience. We have to know, brethren, what's right and wrong. Verse 8 says, for you were once darkness. Mr. Johnson pointed this verse out last week and said, it's not that, it doesn't say that we were once in darkness. That we were dark. That we were once darkness. But now, you are light in the Lord. We are light in the Lord. We're not dark anymore, we're light. We glow. We shine. Not like turning on this light bulb that shines in our eyes or lights the room, but that we illuminate because we are obedient. We're not sons of disobedience. We are people of obedience. We illuminate God's way. When there's a need, we help. We do the when there are situations that arise, we do the right thing. We're kind. We do all those things that light, the light that we are, that we're learning, that we're practicing, that we're doing. So we are light. We're not dark. We're light. Not darkness. We walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's what we illuminate. goodness, righteousness, and truth. Righteousness, you know, fundamentally meaning we do the right thing according to what God is teaching us to do, according to what we're learning. We're going on to maturity, to full age, to perfection. We do the right thing. That we, the Spirit is all goodness, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's what we work at and do every day, don't we? Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's, we study God's Word, we learn God's Word so that we can find out what is acceptable to God. And we practice those things and we're obedient in those things. And we have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we expose them. Verse 12 says, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things, verse 13, that are exposed are made manifest by the light, by light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Now there is spiritual light that we've been given. We're supposed to use it, shine it through dark places, you know, shine it on what is right and what isn't, what is good and what's to be eliminated. That's what we're to shine our light on. Verse 15. We'll skip verse 14. We'll go down to verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. Circumspectly. That means to look around you, use the light to guide you where you step. Look around and use that light that we've been given to guide you where you step. Walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. Verse 15. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. So there's a recognition that we live in days that are, frankly, evil. And we see a lot of that around us, don't we? We see a lot. We see a lot of it on our television screens. We see it's almost routine anymore to see things like mass shootings. It's sad to see. I'll talk about more about that a little bit in a future message. But we see things. We see that the days are evil. Therefore, verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, Paul encouraging us to make sure that we understand, as we read there in verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. In verse 17, Paul reiterates, understand what the will of the Lord is. It's part of the maturation process, part of the full-grown process, part of the process of working toward becoming without flaw or defect, becoming perfect, part of the process of that. Verse 18 says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't let physical things take on exaggerated importance. You know, brethren, we're always encouraged when we go to the feast every year, and we may or may not have a message on this specifically this year, but I know that we've all heard these messages in the past because I've been here and we've heard them and we've been given them. That we're always to make sure and make sure that we focus on the spiritual first. That it's a wonderful physical blessing to be able to go to the feast. We go to wonderful places like Myrtle Beach or Branson, Missouri. Wonderful places that many of us are going to San Diego or wherever we're going. We go to these wonderful places. Colorado maybe, or Utah, or wherever. We go to a variety of places that are delightful places to go physically. We've got more funds to spend than we normally do throughout the year. And we go out to nice restaurants and we have nice meals. We do all these wonderful things, don't we? Physically. Always make sure, brethren, that we focus on the spiritual first. Every day, most sites, not all, but most sites have services in the morning. Exception might be on the Sabbath day. First thing we do is we get up in the morning and we focus on the spiritual aspect of the feast. Yeah, the physical is wonderful. We spend time together as family. It's wonderful. But we make sure that we take care of the spiritual part of it first. That we have spiritually make sure that we have a wonderful feast. That we go to do our best to get to every service. We're always encouraged to do that as best we can. Now things come up, illnesses come up, children, you know, sometimes all those things are factors. It's interesting, my father, the last feast that he went to, we were able to spend with him, and he was at the, we were in Branson, Missouri that year, actually, in 2010, and he was not, he at that time, in the last few years of his life, he had some physical struggles, and he struggled to breathe, and you know, you're in a theater full of people, and there's a lot of hot air, and I don't mean that, I mean that in the actual sense, you know, that things heat up a little bit and you're confined, and so that increased his struggle to breathe. And so early on in the feast that year, I said, Dad, you know, maybe you need to consider, you know, staying back a day or two to make sure you're well enough. And he says, oh no, I'm not going to start that, he said. It was just very important to him that he get to the services. It was very important to him. And it is a very important thing for us to get to services, to learn these things, to make sure that as we take, you know, into a consideration what Paul said here in verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to God, to the Lord, in verse 17, where he said, understand what the will of the Lord is. We go to services to learn those things, don't we? To learn what the will of the Lord is. We learn from that. We learn at the services that we go to. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Go back, read a couple more scriptures here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14. Trying to talk a little bit about a principle here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? That's the point I want to draw out from this. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? You know, we can apply this as we discern, you know, as we try to distinguish good from evil, what is appropriate and what isn't, what communion does, or what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness. Verse 15 says, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are the temple of the living God. Interesting. Fascinating statement when we think about it that way, that we are the temple of God. God said, I will dwell in them, I will walk with among them, I will be their God, they shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. is the Lord Almighty. So we are to come out of the world and come out of this world. And when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, that happens, doesn't it? That happens. I remember a sermon in 1985 that was given by Richard Thompson at the Feast of Tabernacles when we were in Spokane, Washington. And the opening night message, he said, and I've always remembered this, and I'm sure these are things that we've heard, he said, I want you to leave the world behind. I want you to leave what's back there behind and focus on the Feast of Tabernacles. Focus on what we're learning here at the feast. I want you to leave what's back there, he said. I've always remembered that, and I've always, every year when I go to the feast, I think about that. That we want to focus on the clean. Focus on what God is doing. You know, how much do we think about in our lives the concept of not touching what is unclean, not allowing our minds to go places, maybe. You know, how much do we grant ourselves permission to look at, engage in things that are wrong? We go to the feast, we're among God's people, and we're away from that. We need to focus on those things that are right. Focus on the fact that God, you know, as he said here in verse 16, is dwelling in us. And that we need to focus our attention and our lives on him. A couple of other scriptures that we'll turn to real quickly. We'll just turn to 1 Corinthians. We'll skip that. Judges chapter 3 and verse 5 through 7. I'll let you jot that down. Judges chapter 3 and verse 5 through 7. We'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Let's remember this scripture and think about it as we keep the festival season, as we're looking at and working on and going toward maturity, toward perfection, that God is maturing us, perfecting us. Verse 11 says, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. All these things that God has written for us are for our example, they're for our learning, they're for us to learn from. God has given us a whole book to learn from. We need to learn from it, and we do learn from it, don't we? But we need to learn from it, and we'll have a lot of opportunity in the few weeks ahead. Back to Hebrews chapter 5, finally. Hebrews chapter 5. God has given us a lot of instruction and a lot of examples to learn from. Let's make sure that we take seriously these things as we go forward. Hebrews chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 7. It says, who in the days of his flesh, Jesus Christ, of course, a reference to him, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and with tears to him who is able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience. Jesus Christ learned obedience. We learn obedience, don't we? We learn obedience by the things that we suffer, things that we go through. We learn obedience from that. We can learn obedience when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. As we go through the fall Holy Day season, we can learn obedience. It's part of the maturation process. It's part of being and becoming of full age. Verse 14, we'll drop down to verse 14. Paul here said, or the writer of Hebrews, assuming it was Paul, said, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Again, talking about maturity, of full age, that is, by those who reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So we are to become mature and learn obedience and understand and learn the will of God. Chapter 6 and verse 1 then says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to perfection. So that's a process. That's what we're doing. That's what we're learning. We're learning in the things that we do. You know, we read there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48 that we are to be perfect, to be mature, to be of full age. Here we here in chapter 6 and verse 1 it says, let us go on to that. Let us go on. Let us become obedient. Let us learn more as we have much opportunity over the next month. Let us learn more so that we can go on to perfection. So, brethren, as we observe these fall holy days, let's keep in mind that God is perfect. His ways are perfect. His laws are perfect. He is without flaw or defect. And that we're learning to become of full age. We're learning to become mature. Let us, brethren, as it says here in chapter 6 and verse 1, let us go on to perfection.